Praise the Lord. Well, it sure is good to see everybody here tonight on such a beautiful, beautiful Saturday. I'll tell you what, we've had some weather lately, haven't we? We just need to just all pray in agreement right here. Say, this is good. Stop right here, right? We could just take this for a while. But I'm telling you, you know, there's so many things you could be doing, you know, so many places you could be on a Saturday, especially like this, and you decided to be in church here tonight, and I'm very grateful for that. Amen. Praise the Lord. Are you ready for the Word of God here tonight? Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 2, Ephesians chapter 2, and tonight I'm going to call this message, Created in Christ for Good Works. You know, there isn't much emphasis on works in the days that you and I live in the body of Christ. Of course, I'm preaching to the choir. Like I said, you're here in church on a beautiful, beautiful, it's not even technically early fall, but it kind of, almost, right? In a few days it will be. And here you are in church. But we live in a day and a time where, you know, amongst, you know, a lot of the body of Christ, you know, there isn't much emphasis on works. You know, there isn't much emphasis on works. And of course, we've been told, and many times we've been told the truth that we know that we're not saved by works. You know, works do not save us. But you know what? They just might save somebody else. Meaning, there are people that are waiting on us for the works that God has prepared for us to do. Someone's waiting for you to tell them about Jesus, right? Someone's waiting on you to watch your life and to see you serve God. Praise the Lord. And folks, please know that this message isn't to condemn anybody, not to put anybody down, but just to stir us up to good works in Christ. Amen. Praise the Lord. There's not much emphasis on works anymore. We know this, that the true gospel promotes salvation that produces good works, right, in us or through us as believer. The true gospel will produce salvation in us, right, and through us we will work good works. Amen. But if we're not careful, the perverted gospel will promote only good things that happen to the believer. You know, if we're not careful, all of a sudden it just becomes about what good things can happen to us. But what about the good works that are supposed to happen through us to get to somebody else? Amen. Now, is God against good things happening to you? No, he's not. God is the author. The Bible says over there in James 1:17, it says, every good and perfect gift comes from above and cometh down by the Father of lights, in whom is no darkness, neither shadow of turning. God has good for us in our life. Amen. You know, Jesus said that over there in Matthew 7:11, the verse, not the convenience store. He said, but if you're, some of you are just getting that right now. All right, over at 7-Eleven. Too bad they're not putting more of Matthew 7-Eleven at 7-Eleven, right? But anyway, it says, if you know how to, Jesus said this, if you know how to do good things for your children, how much more will your heavenly Father do for them that ask him? God does good in our life. Just trying to get good stuff. If we're only living for what it means for us personally, then we've missed the whole mark of the gospel. It's not what happens to us. The emphasis should be on what happens through us. There are souls waiting upon you and I right now. There are good works that the world needs to see the church doing so they can see a difference. The Bible says, you know, Jesus said it. He says, you know, you can't hide a candle or a light under a bushel basket, right? He said, and a city on top of a hill cannot be hidden. We're supposed to be the city on top of that hill. He says, so let your good works shine before men. Shine before men. But all of a sudden, you know, in the days that we're living in, it's starting to get hard to tell the difference between a believer and an unbeliever. Well, what's going to be the difference between a believer and an unbeliever is good works. Amen. Are you here? Amen. So let's just ask ourselves this right now. Do we have good works in our Christian life? Are we producing good works? And we say, well, Pastor, I don't think all that's necessary. It doesn't matter what happens through me. It just matters what happens to me. That's wrong. The question is, what's happening through you, right? To get to somebody else, to bless their life, to help them know God. Amen. If we're not careful, the gospel becomes very humanistic. It's humanistic just to look at God and say, what does it mean for me? How can it make me look better? How can it make me more successful? How can it make me happier? Listen, God is not against you being successful. He's the author of success. He said that if this word of the Lord would not depart out of your mouth, but if you meditate therein day and night, he will make your way prosperous and you shall find good success. Joshua 1:8, God is not against you being successful, but he is against the mentality that just becomes all about ourself. He's not against good things happening for you or to you, right? He's against that greediness or that selfish mindset. And so, you know, the gospel has become very humanistic, or literally that idea that means, what can it get for me? All right, that's humanistic. Praise the Lord. We're supposed to ask the question, what can I do for you, Lord? You know, Lord, what can I do for you? Lord, what am I to do? What do you have in my life to do? Have you found Ephesians chapter 2? All right, my wife has found it. Brother Stephen has found it. Has anybody else found Ephesians chapter 2? Yeah, there we are. You know what? The funny thing is, I haven't found it. I looked down in my Bible and it was in 1 Corinthians. Praise the Lord. Ephesians chapter 2. I'm just a few pages away. Here we go. Verses 8, 9, and 10. Very familiar passage of Scripture. Folks, I'm just going to give you a heads up. Tonight's sermon is not going to be clever. You know, there's no razzle-dazzle with it. I hope I don't ever purposely try to add razzle-dazzle. You know, it's not going to, and it shouldn't be, the result of deep thinking or anything like that. It's just going to be simply the Word of God. All right, and we're going to look at some examples, and we're going to look at what God says about this. Having good works. And we may need to talk about this for the next few weeks. All right? It's okay if we come right back to it next Saturday. Good works. I don't know about you, but I want my light to shine before men. You know, people are supposed to look at you and they say, look at their good works. Look what they do. God is working in them. Amen. So look at this. We know this. Where before we even read this passage, we know that good works do not save us. I heard a minister say this, and, I was going to take this quote for myself, and I was going to just make myself sound real smart and everything, but I'm not going to plagiarize it. I'm going to give, I heard it was actually a gentleman by the name of Tony Cook, who is a Bible teacher, and he said this. He said, works are not the root of our salvation, but works are the fruit of our salvation. Works do not save us. All right, but when we're saved, we are saved into a plan that God has made for us to have good works. Look at this. Ephesians 2:8, it says, for by grace are you saved through faith. Anybody in here saved by grace through faith? All right, praise you. You know, praise the Lord. You know, how many of you just get tired of me asking you to raise your hand in church? It was funny, as I looked out at some, I saw some just like, that's me, yep. Here he goes again, you know. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. Well, there's three gifts of God in that verse, and we'll talk about it. If you look closely, there's three of them. He says in verse 9 that salvation is not of works, lest any man should boast. No human being will ever be able to stand before God and say that they got themselves there. We'll never be able to stand before God and say, I accomplished it, I did enough, I deserve it, I've earned it, let me into heaven, I'm the reason I'm here. There is no boasting before God. If anything good has ever come out of your life, and I know if anything good has ever come out of my life, the only explanation is Jesus. Right? Does anyone believe that about your life? Yes. Amen. You cannot boast. God will not allow any boasting when we stand before him. The Bible says that your salvation, this grace, this salvation in faith, is not of works, lest any man should boast. That means you did not earn it. You did not deserve it, right? There's no credit for yourself. You did not produce it. You did not think of it. It wasn't your idea, right? Now, verse 10 is what I'm trying to get to. It says, "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto what? Good works. Unto what? Let's read it again. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto what? Good works, which God has before ordained, that God decided ahead of time, these good works, that we should walk in them." Yeah. Folks, verse 10 should just bless our lives. God has already prepared. Now, if you look at other Bible translations, it says that there are good works that God prepared ahead of time for us to do. So notice, when we got saved, all of a sudden, there was already a whole life out in front of us of good works that God has already planned to do. Notice, these good works will not happen automatically. There's got to be obedience on our part. There's got to be a desire on our part. The Bible says over there in Philippians chapter 2 that we are supposed to walk out our own salvation with fear and trembling, meaning that we should have such reverence for God. God forbid that I would ever miss the things that I was supposed to accomplish on this earth. Those good works, and I'm here to tell you, they're not going to affect you as much as they're going to affect somebody else. It's going to affect somebody else. Amen. Praise the Lord. All right, go back up to verse 8, and we're just going to start looking at this verse. Now look at verse 8. Now it says, "For by grace you are saved." What saves us? Yeah, there you go. What saves us? Grace. Boy, I know I feel like a cheerleader here tonight. Oh, that's all right. "For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourself, it is the gift of God." Amen. What does grace mean? Grace means it is God giving us what we didn't deserve. Jesus, the very Son of God. Hey, the Lord's calling us here tonight, right? We always say it when the phone goes off. We always say Jeremiah 33:3. It's God's phone number. "Call unto me and I will answer you." You know, isn't it better just to have a little light moment, a lighthearted moment, than to look at whose phone's ringing? Listen, if your phone accidentally goes off in service, we're not mad at you, right? Amen. We just say it's the Lord calling. It's just our opportunity to share Jeremiah 33:3, God's phone number. "Call unto me and I will answer. For by grace are you saved through faith." This means it is God giving us what we didn't deserve. It means unmerited favor. You didn't earn it, and we did not convince God to give it. There is no man that has ever convinced God to give us Jesus Christ, right? He gave us Jesus even when we were not producing any good feelings in him. Amen. How many of you remember over there, Romans 5:8? It says that God demonstrated his love for us, that even while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Even when we were sinning, even when we were missing it with God, he still gave us Jesus. The Father making his Son suffer for what all of us did. We didn't deserve it. We are actually the ones that put Jesus there, right, so to speak. And that is what grace is. Grace is literally God reaching out to get a hold of your heart through a gift that was bigger than we could possibly imagine. God had to use grace to get man's attention because law was not working. Meaning God knew in the Old Testament he gave the law. The law was the Ten Commandments. The law was the law of Moses. It was all the do's and don'ts back there in the Old Testament. Is there anybody in here that before you knew Christ, did you ever break any of the Ten Commandments? All of us did. God gave the Ten Commandments to prove that man cannot stop breaking them. To give man the idea that we need grace. We got to have grace because we are lawbreakers. Grace is what God uses to get a hold of your heart. You know, grace is when God said, I'll give you my son, the most unimaginable gift, so that you say, grace is what we say, because of what God did for us, I don't have to serve God. I want to serve God. Grace is what makes me say, I don't have to serve God. I get to serve God. Amen. See, you can tell when grace has got a hold of somebody. Don't buy into the false doctrine that is in this earth today that is saying that grace is the ability for God to excuse sin. God does not excuse sin. You know, there's a perverted form of grace that says, well, I've received Jesus as my Lord and Savior. I can just keep on living any old way I want to. No, that's actually the opposite of grace. That is anti-grace. You know, what grace is that God captures your heart through his love by giving you Jesus. So therefore, I don't want to sin against him. I don't want to hurt his heart. Is there anybody here that you know what I'm talking about? Yes. Through this unmerited favor, through this gift of God's son, I've got two sons. Here we go. Get ready. I'm going to start crying. Get ready. I just point to somebody to say something funny or bail me out. I've got two sons. And you know what? My sons, don't act always like Jesus did when he was young. Right? Right? They're wonderful boys. But did you ever read, when Jesus, was 12 years old? And, I mean, he was obviously a very, very, he was an easy child to raise. I mean, they were looking for him the whole time. When he went missing is because he was always in church, right? And so I have two sons that aren't even as perfect as Jesus, you know what I mean? They love God and they're doing great. I'm just saying that, they had more faults than Jesus did when he was that age. And yet I would not sacrifice one hair off their head for anybody. I wouldn't. I wouldn't give them to anybody. I wouldn't give, I mean, not their lives, but any part of them. I wouldn't in any way allow anything to be taken from them for me to save even the best person that ever lived. I wouldn't let one of them try to, save me in the sense, like if there was something that they could do to save my life. If it was going to hurt them, I wouldn't want it. You know what I'm talking about? And yet God did that. The most unimaginable thing to allow his son to be handed over to wicked men and to be pounded to that cross. And then what we don't realize is that the scripture says after Jesus died on that cross, he descended into hell and paid our price there. Where do you think Jesus was for those 3 days? The scripture says that he descended into the lower parts of the earth. He suffered on our behalf. He paid our price down there in hell. Aren't you glad? He did that even while we were yet sinners. There was nothing good about us in that sense. And the grace of God. So grace means you did not deserve that salvation, but God gave it anyway. Amen. What does grace mean? Grace means God provided what we needed the most, but deserved the least at the greatest cost. Can I say that again? Grace is simply this. God provided what we needed the most, deserved the least, at the greatest cost to him. Oh my goodness. I'm going to say that again. Grace is when he provided what we needed the most, what we deserved the least, and what came at the greatest cost to him. Can you imagine the cost that was to our Father? Did anybody deserve that? Mm-mm. Don't ever second guess in your life that God is on your side. God is clearly on your side. For if he delivered them up for us all, how shall he not also provide all things in our life? Amen. Just when you get to feeling, man, God, I just don't deserve, you know, your blessings. I don't deserve anything. You're on the right track in the sense that you're right. God does not give us what we deserve. If you've ever wondered if God is fair, so to speak, He's not fair. You say, what? Pastor, that doesn't make sense. No, He gave us more than we deserved. He was not fair in our favor. What could be not fair is what Jesus had to go through to save our lives and to bless us. Amen. Grace is the evidence that God is on your side. God is for you. Grace is the evidence that God has never given up on you. Praise the Lord. Amen. But notice, how do we access the grace of God? Through what? Faith. Your faith can access everything you and I don't deserve. Amen. If you will put your faith in it, obviously in Christ first and foremost, God is happy with giving you what you don't deserve. Now, that doesn't mean, don't misunderstand that. All right, don't say, well, I can just do whatever I want. I can live like a heathen and God's going to give me everything that I want. That's not what we're saying. All right. But your faith can access the things that God has promised to you that none of us deserve. All right. He provided what we needed the most. We deserved the least. And it came at the greatest cost to Him. Do you see in this verse that there are three gifts that He gave to us? All right. The first gift is grace. All right. The second gift is salvation. By grace you are saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. Notice faith is the third gift that He gave to you. Notice grace was His gift to you, salvation was His gift to you, and even the very faith that it took to get saved by that grace was a gift to you. Even the faith that I released wasn't even mine. Are you getting a hold of this?
Yeah.
All right. We're just getting some things started here. Praise the Lord. Now, verse 9, like we said, not of works, lest any man should boast. So there it is. In verse 9, if we could bring it up, please. No works will get you saved. All right. But what about works in verse 10? For we are His workmanship, created in Christ. That word created should get our attention right away. Do we have any Christians here tonight? Any of those that you've ever made Jesus your Lord and Savior? The Bible says that when you got born again, that's when God said you got created. To be born again means literally to be recreated. You know, people get this mistake. They start to believe that salvation is just when you get spiritually healed. But the thing is, God does not heal you spiritually. He recreated you spiritually. There's a big difference. You know, your body gets healed, meaning it was already there to begin with. And, you know, and God can heal your body and does heal your body. Praise the Lord. But it means it was already there. See, when you get created in Christ, He gives you a whole new birth. He creates you in His image, and He creates you all over, brand new, as if from scratch. So we are created in Christ. So when we were born again, we were created brand new, and we were created for what? Good works. The word works, it means good deeds. I know, I told you, this isn't... When you start preaching about good works, you know, we don't necessarily get super excited about it. You know, but we should. Because this is what we're made to do. I was created in the blood of Jesus Christ to do something for God. Every single one of you that raised your hand and said, I've made Jesus my Lord and Savior, you've been created in Him to do something good for God. You know, no, not every one of us is created to preach behind a pulpit. Not every single one of us will necessarily play music on the team or you know, have a title to our name. Listen, you might be created for good works that don't even take place in this church building. I'm going to just go ahead and say it, take it one step further. All of us are created to do good works in the church and outside the church. You know, I was created to do something for God in the house of the Lord, And I was created to do something for God outside of the house of the Lord. And when I say this, I don't say it in any attacking way at all. But what are you doing for God? What are you doing for God? Ooh. You say, well, Pastor, that hits me kind of close to home. That hits me kind of hard. Listen, that's okay. I ask myself all the time, what am I doing for God? And someone will say, well, you're a pastor. You do everything for God. Well, no, pastoring isn't the only thing that God's told me to do. All right? Yeah, maybe that's the ministry that he gave me. All right, but we're supposed to do something. All right. I have been created. You have been created to do something for God. Yeah. Let's look at some examples. Go with me to the book of Acts. Go to Acts chapter 9. Are you here tonight? Yeah. Woo, whoa. Man, I think we got better response talking about the gray carpet. Are you here tonight? Yes. I want to do something good for God. So, well, Pastor, you've done. Say, well, Pastor, how much is enough good to do for God? You know, there's always something new to do for God. There's always something I need to stay faithful to. There's always something to do. Yeah. You know, we come to church and we learn the good things we should be doing for God. You've already done something good for God here today. You're in church. All right? God tells me to tithe. I do that. God tells me to praise him and worship him. That's a deed to do. All right? God tells me to forgive people. Guess what? That's a deed. That's good works. The Bible tells me to serve in the local church. And when I do that, that is a good work. Amen? And we're going to talk about some things specifically. Go to Acts chapter 9. Go there towards the end of the chapter. And we're going to talk about a very special woman with a very special name. This is a name that I'm sure is real popular these days. Go over to Acts chapter 9, verse 36. All right. How many of you believe in miracles? Do you believe that we serve a miracle-working God? I believe it. Do you believe what? Let me pose this question to you. What does God need to perform a miracle? All right. Just keep that question in your mind as we read this. What does God need to work a miracle? Well, you know, in essence, you know, we could make an argument and say, well, God needs nothing, you know, to work a miracle. But in the New Testament, the Bible says that we are co-laborers with Jesus Christ. We're co-laborers with God. God does not work independently of a Christian in the New Testament. God needs you to work a miracle. He needs us together to work a miracle, and he needs somebody somewhere doing something good for God. Yes. Amen. Look at this. It says, now there was at Joppa, remember that city by the sea, now there was at Joppa a certain disciple named Tabitha. Tabitha. That's a pretty name. That's a pretty name right there. Which by interpretation is called Dorcas. I'm going to stay with Tabitha. This woman is in heaven right now, and I just wonder what they're calling her. Tabitha or Dorcas. I'm just having fun, but her name is Tabitha. Dorcas is just the Greek interpretation. Sticking with Tabitha. Or Tabby. Right? That'd be fine. This woman was full of what? Boy, we're all so excited about these two words here tonight. Dorcas was a woman full of what? Good works and alms deeds, which she did. Isn't that amazing? If your name was recorded in God's eternal word, would he describe you like that? This woman is filled with good works and alms deeds. Alms deeds means that she was a giver. And it means more than just being a tither in your local church, loving to give to people. She's looking to strengthen somebody else, to bless somebody else. See, we're not saved just so good things happen to us. We're saved so good things happen through us. And the Bible records a woman who is eternally remembered, Tabitha, right, doing good works in giving, which she did. Look at verse 37. It says, and it came to pass in those days that she was sick and died. Why do bad things happen to good people? Isn't that an absolute question? We started talking about that Wednesday night when we were here. There's a real devil. We know that God does not author sickness. All right. And it says, it came to pass that she was sick and died, and whom when they had washed, they laid her body in an upper chamber. So notice this, they've already started to bury her. They started the burial ritual. All right. You know, in the Jews' tradition, they would wash the body, they would wrap the body, and they would set that body aside, and so she's already begun that process. This woman, by natural causes, is dead. And now it upsets a lot of people. Look at verse 38. And for as much as Lydda was nigh to Joppa, that's a town, and the disciples had heard that Peter was there, they sent unto him two men desiring him that he would not delay to come to them. So remember, Peter the apostle is in a neighboring town, and so people come over and they let him know that this wonderful lady, Tabitha, is dead. Then Peter arose and went with them. When he was come, or when he arrived, they brought him into the upper chamber, and all the widows stood by him weeping and showing the coats and garments which Dorcas made while she was still with them. So now we're getting a look at who this woman was. So when Peter shows up, he finds the widows. He finds the women that had been through the toughest time. They lost their husband. And when in those days, when a woman lost her husband, they lost their livelihood. Life became very difficult. You know why the scripture makes it so clear that we're supposed to take care of widows? Because especially in those days, it was extraordinarily difficult for them to have the money they needed, the food and the clothing that they needed. And so Dorcas saw a need and was led by the power of God to start producing the clothes. And she started to hand make coats and clothing for these women who were in need around her. These good things weren't happening to her. Good things were happening through her. But I'm here to tell you, if good things can happen first through you, good things can and will happen to you. All right. God's not against good things happening to you. And you're going to see here in a moment, something good happened to Tabitha. All right. Here is this woman. Now, was she a preacher? No. Was she out leading revivals and raising the dead? Was she out healing the sick? And maybe she was. Maybe she was laying hands on the sick. We don't know that. But, you know, did the Bible record her as, you know, an evangelist? Was she a prophet of God? You know, was she out raising the dead? Was she out prophesying the future? No. The scripture simply records that she made coats and garments for women who did not have enough in their life. She was a giver, she was a helper, and the Bible says she was full of good works. Hallelujah. Verse 40, what happened for her? But Peter put them all forth. So Peter walks into the room, he sees all the crying widows, and they start to display, and Peter's looking around at all these women that their lives were changed by Tabitha. I'll tell you what, you know, and I don't say this in any kind of pride at all. Both of my grandmothers were Tabithas. And I am so grateful to have had, they're both in heaven now. My dad's mother, Virginia Stallman, my mom's mother, Joy Johnson, were extremely, this is who they were. My grandma Joy, she was always out. She would go into the poor neighborhoods of Jamestown and she would get these kids coats. She would take them to Sunday school. It was awesome. At both of my grandmother's funerals, all these people stood up, people that I never saw, people that I never knew, who were telling how either my grandma Joy or my grandma Ginny changed their life because of this kind of stuff. Yeah. What is working through you to get to somebody else? Come on now. You don't have to be a preacher. You don't have to be the next great prophet of God. You don't have to have an incorporated ministry for good works to happen through you to get through and change somebody else's life. There were souls waiting on Tabitha to simply to act on the very thing that God put on her heart to do. What is God telling you to do in this life? Are you here tonight? Not saying that you're not doing these things. Praise the Lord. I bet we could get a lot of testimonies out of this room right now of great things that you're doing. I look around and I see people that I could start telling you all about. Praise the Lord. Look at, I'll tell you, there's some right now, and I'm not going to mention name. There's several women. And they get, you know, men could be, you know, doing this as well. You know, but there's several women in this church that I'm thinking about right now that reminds me of Tabitha. Absolutely. Look at this. Peter put them all forth, seeing how Tabitha had changed all their lives. Peter kneeled down and prayed, and turning himself to Tabitha's body, this woman is dead. Naturally speaking, she's gone. And Peter the apostle turns to the body and says, "Tabitha, arise." And she opened her eyes, and when she saw Peter, she sat up. What will good works make available? Now again, it's not about what we can get out of it. But notice this. Because good works could flow through her, God could do something for her. Amen. What happened here to this Tabitha? She fell sick. So clearly, not only was she risen from the dead, but she must have been healed of whatever killed her, because you can't raise somebody from the dead and not heal whatever killed her, or else she's just going to die again. Right? So she's raised from the dead. She gets completely healed. What was God saying for Tabitha? Tabitha, it's your turn. Now, we don't live with a mentality that says, "Oh, it's always my turn." But are you going to come across needs in your life? How did God work a miracle for this woman? He had something to work with. God had something to work with. And because this woman had a mentality of letting good works flow through her, God could do something in her and for her and to her. Amen. Glory to God. I'm here to tell you, you know, if you've been faithful to God, think about Tabitha's life. Faithful, serving, giving, providing for widows, and she was still attacked with sickness. She was still attacked with sickness. But notice, God's miraculous power showed up, raised her from the dead, and healed her. Listen, if you've been faithful to God and you're wondering where His power is, I'm here to tell you, even if it seems to show up late, it's going to show up. God is going to show up. Sometimes I deal with a lot of Christians sometimes that get very frustrated and disgusted, like, "Man, I've been faithful to God and I have this in my heart and I'm doing my best for the Lord and things just don't seem to be happening." God is going to show up even if it seems late to you. If you have been faithful to serve God and to love others and to do the things in your heart that God told you to do, if you've been faithful to the good works that He has planted in your heart, I'm guaranteeing you, God is not going to leave you hanging. He is not going to leave you out, you know, when you have a need. When you provide for the needs of others, when you have a need, God is going to show up. God is trying to do something through you. You know, you're right there in Acts 9. Look down to Acts 10. It literally, three verses later, Acts 10:1. We're told first about Tabitha, a.k.a. Dorcas, doing just miraculous, you know, providing for the widows, full of good works. I want God to say that of me. Don't you? You know, don't you want to be remembered for having good works? Folks, it matters. Christians need good works. I've been created in Christ to do these things. Tabitha was created in Christ. God recreated her to make clothes for widows. What has He made you to do? So, well, Lord, right now I'm just vacuuming the floor of the church. Wonderful. That is a good work. Because you're not just vacuuming the floor, you know, gray carpet. You are providing a service to all of God's people. You know, well, Pastor, I'm just, you know, doing this. I'm just doing that. Never underestimate the smallest deeds that God puts on your heart to do. You were created miraculously to do those things that seem insignificant, lowly, and you know, no one will notice. God notices. God notices. What is that verse? It's playing in my heart right now. Where is that? Can you try Hebrews 6:10? It's either 6:10, 6:12, 6:14. You know how I work. I go. Look at this. This is what happened to Tabitha. For God is not unrighteous to forget your work and your labor of love. You guys working back there in the audio video, God hasn't forgotten your work and labor of love. For your worship team, God has not forgotten your work and your labor of love. For those that are praying over the gray cards, God has not forgotten your work, your labor of love. For those of you that are vacuuming the floors, washing the windows, sitting at the back door as an usher, God has not forgotten your labor of love. For those of you that are helping people, giving money to them to help them in need, God has not forgotten your labor of love. Amen. Those of you that are writing cards and putting them in the mail, God has not forgotten your labor of love. Amen. Those of you that are winning souls on the street, God has not forgotten your labor of love. Those of you that are going out and praying for the sick, laying hands on the sick, visiting people in the hospital, God has not forgotten your labor of love. He miraculously recreated you to do those things, even if those things seem less significant than what a preacher does. They're not less significant. You are not, you know, less important than the preacher. Amen. That's right. God is not unrighteous to forget your work and your labor of love, which you have showed towards his name, in that you have ministered to the saints and do minister. That word minister there doesn't mean to just preach the gospel to God's people. It means the stuff that you minister to them, the things that you did to help them. Ask yourself this question. What is God doing through you? So many Christians would rather ask, well, what is God doing to me or for me? Listen, God wants to do great things for you, all right? But he wants you to have a heart that says, what is God doing through me? Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. You know, are you taking care of your parents, meaning maybe your parents are older or elderly or whatever, you know, helping them? That's a good work. Hallelujah. Giving to them, providing for them. That's a good work. You know, praise the Lord. You know, if you're providing groceries for someone that needs it, maybe you're giving them a gas card for $50. That's a good work. Are you sensitive to what the Spirit is trying to do through you? Here's another one that was sensitive. Look at Acts 10. Hallelujah. I haven't even begun my message here yet. Acts chapter 10, verse 1. There was a certain man in Caesarea named Cornelius. Cornelius, not Cornelius Bennett, the linebacker for the Buffalo Bills in the 1990s. A totally different Cornelius. A centurion. What is a centurion? That means he was an army captain and he had a legion of 100 soldiers under his command. Centurion, like as in century, it means 100. And he was of the band called the Italian band. Well, I wonder what instrument he played. It's not that kind of band. Sorry for the dad jokes. I know, lame, right? It's talking about the army. It's talking about a regiment of soldiers, 100 men under his command. And the Bible says in verse 2, he's a devout man. One that reverenced God with all of his house, which gave much alms to the people and prayed to God always. Here's one interesting thing you need to know about Cornelius. He was a Roman soldier. He was not a Jew. He had no covenant with God. He had no access to God, so to speak. Like, he wasn't part of the Jewish nation. He just started to worship the God of the Jews. Think about this. And for a Roman soldier, that was a no-no. Talk about risking all your friendships. Talk about, you know, putting yourself out there. He just decided to devote his life to the one true living God. And he taught all of his house. I mean, his wife and his children, he taught them the ways of God. And then the Bible says that he gave a lot of alms, or he gave to people money, and he prayed to God always. Everyone say good works. Works. Yeah, there's some good works right there. Amen. Praise the Lord. And now in verse 3, watch what happens to this man. He saw in a vision, evidently, about the ninth hour of the day, an angel of God coming into him and saying unto him, Cornelius. People that will be submitted and yielded to God in simple good works will be used miraculously. I'm not promising all of you that you will see an angel in the ninth hour of the day, which is about 3 o'clock in the afternoon. If you saw an angel today at 3 p.m., let me know, all right? I'm joking about that. Joking. About the ninth hour of the day, an angel of God came into him and all of a sudden said, Cornelius. What happened to Cornelius when he heard that? Look at verse 4. And when Cornelius looked on him, the angel, he was afraid and said, What is it, Lord? He thought that God was standing in front of him. He thought it was the Lord himself. This man was, you know, in a good way, terrified. And he said unto him, the angel says, this is one of the most amazing things to me. You know, I just love this verse. The angel says to him, Cornelius, your prayers and your giving have come up for a memorial in front of God. Your prayers and your giving. The word memorial, if you look it up, it is the word in the Greek for monument. Like in heaven, God told the angels, hey, roll out that monument we made in honor of this faithful giver and prayer down there. What does that tell you? Heaven gets excited. Angels are excited to see God's people doing good works. They love to see God's people praying. They love to see God's people giving. God up there said, hey, roll out that monument in front of me and put it in front of my throne so I can just, you know, look at that memorial for a little while. God commanded heaven for a few moments to think nothing except for Cornelius. I wonder if they've stopped heaven for a few moments for me. Probably to laugh at me. No? Right? Like, that just is so amazing to me. He was doing what a lot of us, I believe, are doing. We're people of prayer and people that like to give to people. Cornelius was sincere to help people that were poor and having a hard time. Something was working through Cornelius. And when God could get something through him, an angel can show up and do something miraculous in his life. Look at this. And when he looked on him, Cornelius said, What is it, Lord? And the angel said, Your prayers and your alms have come up as a memorial before God. Now look at verse 5. The angel is now giving him instructions. Now send men to Joppa and call for one Simon, whose surname is Peter. Remember, Peter's still in Joppa because of Tabitha's incident there. And so now, folks, do you see this connection? This is how miraculous the body of Christ works. This is how miraculous God works. Because Tabitha is over there, you know, serving the widows, making clothes for her, yes, she got sick. Yes, she died. But she received a miracle. That miracle happened to be worked through Peter. And since Peter was there in Joppa, because he was brought there because of Tabitha's faithfulness, now Peter is now there in a town that an angel can talk to another good-working man, Cornelius, to get Peter to go over and watch what happens. What brought Peter to Joppa? Tabitha's good works. Are you connecting these dots? Why am I more excited about this than you? Never. See, we thought that all those good works through Tabitha was just about the widows. but it was also to draw Peter to a town so that an angel could show up over here in Caesarea to say, hey, now that Peter's here, now send these men over there, pull him out of Joppa, bring him to Caesarea. So now Peter was in Lydda, who then gets drawn into Joppa because of Tabitha's good works. And now he's brought to Caesarea because of Cornelius's good works. Was Peter a mighty apostle of the Lord? But what did he need? He needed people, unsung heroes underneath his ministry, doing wonderful everyday things for people so he could miraculously be led from town to town. Watch what happens. Send men to Joppa, because Peter's there, Simon, Peter. He's there because he went and worked a miracle for a woman that just simply was making coats for widows. Look at verse 6. He lodges, or he lives with Simon, a tanner, whose house is by the seaside. He shall tell you what you ought to do. And when the angel which spoke unto Cornelius was departed, he called two of his household servants and a devout soldier of them that waited on him continually. And when he had declared all these things, he sent them to Joppa. Folks, are you with me here? So Cornelius now sends two men. Peter comes back from Joppa. Go down your... I wasn't even planning on going into this. Go down to verse 44. Oh, my goodness. There's so much I could show you here. Peter goes down to Caesarea because he could be located in Joppa, because he was there because of Tabitha. You all following this?
Yeah.
All right, I know. I'm nerding out about it. I love it. It's just amazing how God works. I will spare you the whole story of Acts chapter 10. Peter then walks into Cornelius's house, gets him and his whole house born again. Peter preaches the word of God to Cornelius's house. Watch what happens. While Peter yet spoke these words, the Holy Ghost fell on them which heard the word. And those of the circumcision, that means the Jewish believers, were astonished, as many as came with Peter, because that on the Gentiles was poured out the gift of the Holy Ghost. How do you know when the gift of the Holy Ghost is poured out on somebody? Verse 46. For they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. Are you following this? Tabitha, over here and in the past, the Holy Ghost says, Tabitha, make coats for widows. Okay, Lord, I'll make coats for widows. All the widows have their Tabitha coats. Tabitha gets sick and dies. They find Peter, who's next door. He comes over. Peter sees all these widows standing there weeping with the coats that Tabitha made. Peter says, okay, get out of the room. Stand back and watch this. All right, Tabitha, arise. Tabitha is then raised from the dead, miraculously healed, and now Peter's in Joppa while an angel is visiting this other giver, an alms good deed doer. And then Cornelius sends two men, gets Peter. Peter goes over to Caesarea, leads a revival of salvation and the baptism of the Spirit, which happens to be the first recorded time that Gentiles receive the baptism of the Holy Ghost. Is there any Gentiles here tonight that you have received the baptism of the Holy Ghost? Think about how God was orchestrating an absolute miracle and a revival. Think about all that. And you can trace it all back through Tabitha making coats, through Cornelius giving and praying. People like me and you. You know, people that are maybe, you know, no, I am a preacher, I understand that. But people that they themselves weren't any great, you know what I mean? Am I making sense? They didn't have a worldwide ministry. You know, Tabitha had a Coats for Widow ministry, and God used it to change the world. Cornelius just had a simple, he was going out and making sure the poor had enough, right? And God used his house to bring the Holy Ghost to Gentiles. Remember this? And we'll end right here. Where does this all come from? Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and we'll end right here. Hallelujah. What is going to happen on this earth because we have good works? That angel was dispatched to a man of good works. Peter was dispatched to that woman Tabitha because she had good works. The Gentiles received the baptism of the Spirit because there was a man and a woman that were serving God with a pure heart. They weren't doing it to have a ministry per se. They weren't doing it to be preachers. They weren't doing it to be miracle workers. But God used their good works to produce miracles. Amen. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Now look at this. Verse 28. Actually, start in verse 27. We'll just go to 1 Corinthians 12, 27. Now you are the body of Christ and members of that body particularly. Are you a member of the body of Christ? Yes. So that means literally, just like your finger is a body part, or your arm, or even your organs, you're a part of a body. That's how God looks at us as part of his body. Amen. Look at this. Verse 28. It says, and God has set some in the church, or God has set some in the body, first apostles, secondarily prophets, thirdly teachers. Aw. What if we're not one of them? Well, apostles? Do we have any apostles here tonight? Don't raise your hand. Prophets, don't raise your hand. Thirdly, teachers. The Lord's called me to be a teacher. My wife teaches. You know, sure, you know, maybe some of us do that. After that, miracles. The gifts of healings. Wow, these are all amazing. These are miraculous gifts. And then all of a sudden we come to this little word here, helps. And look at the rest of it. Governments and diversities of tongues. Wow, diversities of tongues, that's a whole different message for a different day. All right, thank God there are different forms of tongues. There's prayer tongues, there's tongues of interpretation. You know, the Bible says there's tongues of angels. We're not getting into all of that right now. It just means there's different forms of that usage of tongues. All right. Apostles, prophets, teachers, after that, miracle workers, gifts of healings. Glory to God. If God wasn't a healer, why is he putting those gifts in the body of Christ? He is a healer. But notice what he also does. He anoints people who are mentioned right along apostles, prophets, and teachers. He anoints people to be helpers. Helpers are those that have an anointing of God to serve his people. What do you think Tabitha was? Helper. What do you think Cornelius was? A helper. Anointed to help. Folks, ask yourself, are you anointed to help in the body of Christ? Yes. Are you anointed to help in your local church? Yes. If this is not your local church, and if you have a local church somewhere else, help there. Helpers are those that are anointed, and they know that people with that heart, that God wants to get something through them, not just to them. Amen. Praise the Lord. Folks, ask yourself this question. What would God have me to do? I'll tell you what. We've got some needs for some helpers around here. I don't have the list in front of me. I'm sure Kelly could tell you. You know, when we have an opportunity to help, go ahead. You know, sign up. Again, that's not me pressuring. That's not the purpose of this message. I'm just giving you an example or an opportunity. When there's an opportunity in your church to help, help. Amen. Get some good works going. or find something that God wants you to do, yes, both inside these walls, but also outside those walls. Give to somebody, right? Bless them. Help somebody with some food, whatever it is. Help your parents. I mean, there's so many different examples. And whatever God can get through you, God's going to start working in your life. And there's a connection in the point that I'm showing you with Tabitha, and then Peter, and then Cornelius bringing Peter in. And then Peter shows up, leads a revival. Gentiles all get the Holy Ghost. Where, notice, every revival is sparked or is set on fire with a small spark. Tabitha had no idea when she's making those coats what God would turn it out to be. When God puts it on your heart to give somebody $10 or a $50 gas card or a grocery card, you have no idea down the road what that might turn into for somebody. There was people, there were souls waiting in Caesarea to be blessed because of what Tabitha was doing over there in Joppa. Do you see that? What is God going to put on your heart that you're going to do that's going to start a change in somebody else's life? See, we have no idea. We think that, you know, vacuuming the floor doesn't work a miracle somewhere. How do you know? We don't, you know, sometimes we don't think that washing the windows is going to work a miracle somewhere. How do you know? Or cleaning the bathrooms or scrubbing the toilets or sitting at the back door. We don't think it's going to work a miracle, but how do we know? We cannot know all God can do through somebody who gets good works moving. Will you get them moving? Get them moving. Serve somebody. Don't just have a heart that says, oh, it's all about what happens to me. No, have a heart that says, God, I want you to do something through me. There are souls waiting for each and every one of us to shine with our good deeds. Amen? Praise God. Father God, we love you and praise you. We thank you, Father. We bless you. You are holy and you are good. Lord, I believe that I'm looking at a church that has a heart not to say, oh, we'll see what the gospel can do for me or to me. But Father, we're going to say, what can you do through me? We'll never underestimate those assignments that you give us to bless somebody. We think they're small. Someone could have looked at Tabitha and said, well, she's not an apostle. She's not a pastor. She's not a prophet. She's not a this or a that. But what she was a helper. And not only did she receive a miracle, but people down the road, maybe that she didn't even know in Caesarea, it started a domino effect. It started a progression down the road where, Lord, you can move into the lives of people. And Tabitha probably never ever saw that coming. Father, what would you have us to do? And I don't mean just, yes, we should serve in our local church. When there's a volunteer opportunity, we should volunteer. But Lord, also, what would you have us to do outside of the church? Speak to us, Lord. Speak to us. You tell us to go over here and witness to this person. You tell us to go over here and give this person money. Hey, send a card to this person. Hey, place a phone call with this person. They're lonely and hurting, and they need someone to talk to. Lord, lead us and guide us into these things that we think are small, but you know are big. Thank you, Father. We bless you. We glorify you. With all heads bowed, all eyes closed, before we dismiss, have you made Jesus Christ the Lord of your life? I'm here to tell you that God loves you. There was a time in my life when I wasn't serving the Lord. I did not know God. But I grew up in a Christian home, and when people asked me about what I believed, I'd say, well, I believed in Jesus. But you know what? My actions did not prove that I believed in Jesus. And one day, I knew that God wanted to move into my life, and I read the verse over there. It's Luke 6:46, where Jesus said, why do you call me Lord? Lord, but do nothing that I say. See, there was a time in my life, and that was me. Oh, I believe that. Oh, yeah, Jesus is Lord. But I didn't obey him. And then there came a time in January of 2002 when I gave my life to Jesus. I accepted Him as my Lord and Savior. I brought Him into my heart, and I'm glad I did. And if you're here tonight and you've never made Jesus the Lord of your life, I'm here to tell you He loves you. The Bible says in Romans 10:9 that if you'll confess or speak with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, and if you'll believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you shall be saved. If you're here tonight and you've never done that, I'm not here to make a spectacle of you. I'm not going to make you stand up. I'm not going to walk over to you or anything like that. But if you're here and you'd say, Pastor, I need Jesus. I need to know that my sins are washed. I need to know that heaven is my home. I need to know that I won't go to hell. If that's you, I'm simply going to ask you to lift your hand. And when I see your hand, you will hear me say, I see that hand. You can put it down. And then I'll lead the entire congregation in a prayer, and all of us will be praying that prayer. And right there in your seat, you can ask Jesus to be your Lord and Savior. If that's you, can you lift your hand now, please? Is there anybody here? I see that hand. You can put it down. Is there anybody here that you'd say, yes, Pastor? That's me. I know I need Jesus in my heart. Again, I'm not going to walk up to you and make you stand up or come down front or anything. But if you know God's dealing with you right now and you need Jesus as your Lord, then take this opportunity to receive Him. Is there anybody else before we pray that you want to jump in on this? I see that hand and that hand. You can put them down. Is there anybody else? Well, we had some hands, so let's all go ahead and let's pray this prayer. If you lifted your hand, pray this prayer and be very serious about it. God will hear you. Just mean it with all your heart. Everyone pray this with me. Say, Dear Heavenly Father, I believe that Jesus Christ is Lord. I believe in my heart that You raised Him from the dead so that I could be saved. Lord Jesus, wash me, cleanse me, forgive me of my sins. Be my Lord and Savior all the days of my life. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. You get some help here tonight? Let's go ahead. Let's stand to our feet. Let's just give God all the praise and glory, and then we'll be dismissed. Father, we bless You tonight. We glorify You tonight. Father, we just command Your hand of blessing upon each one that is here. Father, we want Your highest, Your best in the lives of all of the people. And Father, we just give You all the praise and all the glory in Jesus' mighty name. And everyone shouted, Amen. You are dismissed. So much for those short messages.